I just think there's so much rich material in Joshua 9. So we're going to take through the deception and just deal with the first 15 verses. But since it's been so long, I think it was in last Wednesday of July when I last preached from the book of Joshua, and this first Wednesday night I've been back. Remember, they're in the land. And remember, one of the statements that I made at the beginning of this series is, I love what Moses said, was that God brought you out in order to bring you in. And I hope that you hang on to that thought, because God brought us each out of a life of sin. God brought us each out of circumstances that we can remember even in our Christian walk, where we've had difficulties, we've maybe made a mistake. God brought us in in order that he brought us out, in order that he might bring us into the promised land, that he might bring us into the abundant life that he has promised us. He's brought you into something much better. And occasionally when struggles come, I remind people that come to talk with me, I said, never forget, you're not in this thing alone. You're in this thing with the body of Christ. If you're in a small group, you're in this thing with your connection group. But God has also promised you that he is the author and the finisher of your faith. I love what the King James Version said in Psalms 138, where he is the God will perfect that which concerneth me. I really like the way the New Living Translation puts it. The Lord will work out his plans for my life, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. It's the same thing. He will work out. He will perfect. God is going to work out his will in your life and my life. The cool thing is, in Joshua, when we come to Joshua, if you remember, we've talked about crossing the Jordan. We've talked about the circumcision. We've talked about the battles. God doesn't bring you out without promising to bring you in, and he will always bring you all the way in. We looked at one night how that the promised land was also a problem land, you know? Disneyland, when you've got young children, if you don't plan for it well, Disneyland is a problem land. And if you've been there, you've seen parents who've spent a ton of money, very frustrated, and I've had parents say to me, I don't know why we spent that much money to go to Disney World. Disney World is a great place to visit if you prepare for it right. The promised land can be conquered if we cooperate with God. We've looked at that. You can conquer your battles if you cooperate with God. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And I know one Sunday morning I preached from a book of Ephesians when I did a series through the book of Ephesians on spiritual warfare. And there were a number of people who wrote me that week saying, Pastor, I'd never heard that before. Young Christians, I'd never heard that. But I've never had any real problems until I gave my life to Jesus. I won't call his last name, but David was a brand new convert, given his heart to Christ. He came to see me one day and he goes, I don't know about this Christian life. I go, what do you mean? He said, I can't remember ever having a major problem in my life, but since I've given my heart to Jesus, it's been one battle right after the other. So it's not a playground, it's a battleground, but it's a battle that you and I are going to win. When we left off last time, we left and we looked at the mountain of blessing and cursing, how that the children of Israel were there. They were reminding themselves of the blessings. They were reminding themselves of the cursings that Moses had given them. They had a great worship service. They were worshiping the Lord. That's where we left out. But while they were having church, as we get ready to read this chapter, there were some kings that were strategizing how to defeat them. And I'm telling you, every Sunday morning when we gather, every Wednesday night when we gather, we can have a great worship service, but outside those doors, the enemy is working and strategizing how he can oppose you from possessing what God wants you to have. As we start this story tonight, we're going to be looking at a group of people called the Gibeonites. They were a very clever group of people. And I have to admit, I have an admiration and I have a hatred for this group of people. I shouldn't say hatred. I have a disdain for this group of people. But you've got to admit, they were extremely clever. How many of you know the story before I read it? If you don't know the story, you're in for quite a treat tonight. Let's start with Joshua chapter 9. Now all the kings west of the Jordan River heard about what had happened. They had heard how Ai had been destroyed and how Jericho had been destroyed. And these were the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who lived in the hill country in the western foothills along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far north as the Lebanon Mountains. These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. Now remember, God had said about the people living in the land, he goes, you must destroy them. There have been 400 years of God giving them a chance to repent. We've already talked about some of the heinous sins that were being committed and how this civilization had just descended to the very bottom, even of sacrificing their children to Molech and pagan gods. The Gibeonites were among those who would be destroyed. God had told them, now, if other tribes come in and want to make peace with you, you can be at peace with them, but not this group. So the Gibeonites realized that they were next, they were next on the chopping block because Joshua's campaign was dividing the land. So they sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins. They put on worn-out, patched sandals and ragged clothes, and the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, now they were just a few miles away. They weren't far away at all. Some say it was only 8 miles, some say it was 12 miles. So it wasn't very far away. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us." Well, God had told them when people come from outside this Canaan, they could make a peace treaty with them. The Israelites replied to these Hivites, "How do we know you don't live nearby? For if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you." They replied, "We are your servants." "But who are you?" Joshua demanded. "Where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very far distant country. We have heard of the might of the Lord your God and all he did in Egypt. We have also heard what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, King Sihon of Heshbon, King Og of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all our people instructed us, take supplies for a long journey. Go meet with the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. This bread was hot from the ovens when we left our homes, but now, as you can see, it's dry and moldy. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but now they are old and split open, and our clothing and sandals are worn out from our very long journey." So the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Circle that. They did not consult the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. And it would have been a greater sin, as we will see later, to break their word than it is to keep their word. However, you see the mistake Joshua made by not praying. Joshua was very confident. The children of Israel were very confident in what they looked at. They were being very logical here. So they, even though they were confident and logical, they failed to pray. However, God had given Joshua a promise. If you remember back in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 21, if you're reading the Bible with me through this year, you've read this already. When direction from the Lord is needed, Joshua will stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will use the Urim, one of the sacred lots cast by the Lord, to determine his will. This is how Joshua and the rest of the community of Israel were determined everything they should do. They could have prayed. They could have sought the Lord. Look at this quote tonight that I think is so powerful from Thomas Merton's book, Solitude Prayers. "My Lord God," and see if you don't, I know I resonated with this when I first read it. "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself, and the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road. Though I may know nothing about it, therefore I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Isn't that a powerful prayer? And hasn't there been times when you've walked by faith and you're going, God, I don't know where this is going to go, but I'm trusting that this is your leadership. And how many times have I prayed, Lord, this is what from reading the word, this is from what? Seeking counsel from prayer. I think is, but I can't really see where it's going, but I'm trusting you. And I just know this one thing, Lord, please hear me. I want to please you. And I wish I was as articulate as Merton was, but this is a powerful prayer to save whenever you're seeking to determine and discern the will of God, and pray it in your own words. Theologians agree, most of them agree, I shouldn't say all agree, most of them agree that there are three main enemies in the book of Joshua. We've looked at this already and talked about it with each message. Most of them believe that Jericho represents the world and all of its temptations. Remember its powerful structure, its walls, all of its wealth. Ai represents the flesh. And Gibeon represents the devil. Now, here's why Gibeon, according to many theologians, represents the devil. These aren't my original thoughts here, but just from reading commentaries and reading other theologians through the years, Satan is the father of lies. The Gibeonites resorted to deception. Oftentimes, that's what the enemy suggests to people if they want to get out of trouble or they want to lie. Gibeon also says to themselves, if you can't beat them, join them. And you know, that's exactly what I heard a commentator by the name of Albert Moeller, a Baptist theologian and president of Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, talking about this week. He says that in so many of the liberal churches, mainline churches, that what happened was the leadership wasn't strong enough to oppose those that denied the veracity of the Bible, those that denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, those that denied the clear teachings of the Word, and their churches are dwindling, and yet they become bastions looking like they're godly with their robes and their crosses, but preaching a gospel that is anathema instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the thing was, if you can't beat them, join them. Let's pretend we're from far away. And what happened is, if you'll notice the conversation, go back and read it tonight, they're appealing to the pride of the Israelites. And you know, the Bible says that if you flatter someone, you're laying a snare for their feet. And so many times, some of you, I've told this before, I will compliment you on something you have done. I teach you to compliment your children on what they've done. Catch them doing something right is, as I think his name was John Peck used to say, Thomas Peck used to say years ago, catch them doing something right. When you compliment somebody on what they're doing, you're not necessarily laying a snare for their feet. You're acknowledging the good they've done. But here they're appealing to their pride and they're flattering them, and Joshua and the children of Israel fell for it. They resorted to treachery. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Remember, the children of Israel said, well, perhaps you're from close by. But they go, look at our clothes. Look at the wineskins. Look at our old moldy bread. Feel sorry for us. You see, Satan also comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He comes as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And I think we have to be aware of that, that sometimes Christians can just be so duped because somebody said the name of Jesus or somebody said the name of God. Folks, we have to be wiser than just to accept because a celebrity says Jesus that all of a sudden they've had a marvelous born-again experience and turnaround. Where's the fruit that a Christian bears? If you'll also notice, the Gibeonites mention what God did at Heshbon and Bashan. They didn't talk about what God had done at Jericho or Ai because it would have blown their cover. In other words, instead of digging deeper, instead of challenging like we should challenge sometimes when people start using the name of God, I listened, and I won't call his name, I don't think it'd be fair, but I listened to someone talking about how Jesus blessed him, and yet every other word out of his mouth was an F-bomb and some of the other things that he was joking about. I thought, the Bible very clearly talks about our speech. The Bible clearly talks about our lifestyle. So the fact that he says Jesus doesn't mean he's necessarily a Christian. Dig deeper. Go beyond the moldy bread, the wineskins, the old clothes. Ask the Lord. That's the reason I tell you the message tonight. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to seek the Lord. There's a twofold problem here in these first 15 verses. It's not just the false pretenses of the Gibeonites. It's the failure to pray. Tony Handy was an evangelist that I had in our youth camp one time when Becky and I were the state youth directors for Georgia. And I remember Tony doing a skit. He was just marvelous with these one-man skits. And an angel was at kind of like a Star Wars computer console or a Star Trek computer console. And the angel was like, Christian, why won't you pray? Christian, why won't you pray? Because the Christian was in a battle and was trying to handle everything on his own. He went through this whole ordeal. You could have heard a pin drop. Our kids were, these high school students were just totally dialed in to what Tony was doing. And then finally, the very sad thing was when he went, Christian, why don't you pray? And then suddenly these alarms went off. Christian down. Christian lost. And Tony then took that and wove into a message in your dating life, in your preparation for college. You need to pray. You need to seek the face of the Lord. That girl may be cute, Tony said, but lift her hair. There may be some horns under all that pretty hair. And the same thing would go for a boy as well. Check out that guy. Does he have some hidden horns? And it was just a great youth evangelist. And the failure to pray was the failure of the Israelites. God says if we will seek him, he will give us counsel. I remember one time listening to Dr. Paul David Youngi Cho, who pastored the world's largest church in Seoul, Korea. And at Prayer Mountain, if you don't know what Prayer Mountain was a mountain that the church had dug all these little grottos in, and just thousands of people would go there to fast and pray. And one night in prayer, the group of the believers all had the same vision as they were fasting and praying, and they shared it with their pastor. And so the pastor contacted the government, and the government said it's impossible. So they contacted the United States government. The United States government took them seriously, and sure enough, the North Koreans had dug a tunnel under the DMZ zone that no one knew about. But in prayer, when you're seeking the Lord, don't discount what God can do in your life. God will give you counsel. You see, and let me be sure I say this carefully. I work hard at being wise. I work hard at being logical and analytical. My wife tells me I work too hard at it sometimes. She says it stops you from moving ahead sometimes because I want to try and get all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But logical deductions can be wrong, especially if you're not praying. Now, you can be logical and pray, and sometimes you will make what seems to be an illogical decision, but the Lord has helped you. It's not enough to examine the moldy bread and the old wineskins. It's not enough to make a logical deduction. I won't read the whole passage, but if you'll look with me at the book of James tonight, James said, and James was the brother of Jesus, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. If you need wisdom, ask for it. So humble yourselves. Say that word with me. Humble yourselves. Say it again. Humble yourselves. Resist the devil. Excuse me. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. So when the devil, I said Sunday morning, if you're prompted to give, the devil's never going to prompt you to give. Give. And if you're prompted to pray, the devil's never going to prompt you to pray. And there have been times where I felt like the Lord has said to me, like he said to Moses, he says, tell the people to quit praying, extend your rod and get going. There are times when he said, Dennis, enough already, let's go. The answer to that is, you have prayed, you've resisted the devil, and then suddenly God shows up. He comes close to you, and you have a confidence that makes you swing across hell on a rotten corn stalk and spit the devil in the eye and say, come on, victory. Because it's not logical to grab a rotten corn stalk. It's not logical to swing over hell. And it's not logical to spit the devil in the eye unless you have been clothed by the Spirit of the Lord. And you usually come out of that from an altar of prayer, a closet of prayer. Does that make sense? Well, let's look at a quote from one of my favorite books. I've recommended this book many times, and I hope you've read it. Philip Yancey's book on prayer. He says, if prayer stands as the place where God and human beings meet, then I must learn about prayer. Most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes. Why doesn't God act the way we want God to? And why don't I act the way God wants me to? Prayer is the precise point where those themes converge. I really believed God was going to do a miracle and remove this cancer from my body, and I wouldn't have to have surgery. You have no idea how badly I didn't want this cancer surgery. You have no idea how badly I didn't want these two stomas that I have. Some of my lost friends, because I was writing about that in my blog, got very concerned and came to see me. One day, a couple of them at the township hall, and says, Pastor, you will have the surgery if you don't have the miracle. I said, yes, I don't want to die. But the fact is, I never questioned that. I never doubted that. God didn't act the way I wanted him to. Okay? I have seen God do healing miracles. I can give you names. I can give you doctors that you can call and ask to verify any story I would tell you. I've seen that firsthand. But in my case, God chose to work another way. So the will of God for me is not to be a whiny-hiny. The will of God for me is not to give up. The will of God for me is to pass through this time victoriously, trusting him day by day. So when God doesn't act the way we want him to, it's not because God isn't kind and merciful. I truly believe that God is going to do something even greater than what a miracle would believe. Now, don't let that stop you from believing God for a miracle, because I'm preparing a message on that soon. But we're going to talk about it in light of what Yancey says here. So let's look at our growth work and wrap this up tonight. The Bible says, and you know this, is probably one of your favorite verses. This is on my dad's headstone. Read it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Circle that phrase, in all you do. You see, that's where Joshua missed it. Joshua, if you need an answer, go to Eleazar the priest. He will pray with the Urim and Thummim. We don't need that anymore. We have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. We have good biblical counsel from one another in the church. So in all you do, seek his will. Don't make a decision without seeking his will. And he will show you, God will show you which path to take. And don't be duped like the children of Israel were by the flattery of the Gibeonites. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. I've said this before, but I really did ask Becky one Sunday morning, because I thought I had just done a marvelous job. And I looked at her and I said, honey, how many great preachers do you really know? And she looked at me and said, one less than you're thinking right now, buddy. So don't be impressed with yourself. Let somebody else blow a trumpet for you. You're never bothering God when you pray. You're never bothering God when you pray. There's an old Jewish proverb. It's better to ask for directions 10 times than it is to take the wrong road. Even though sometimes I know, keep asking. Keep asking until you get the confidence. You're not bothering God. Before you go into a business alliance, I met with a businessman not long ago here in our community who wanted my advice. And because the advice that I gave him was biblical, he struggled with it. Finally, he called me. He said, I just want you to know I appreciated your time, but I'm going to do this anyway. And I said, please don't. The word gives you... He goes, I don't think that applies today. Well, he ended up, his partner, who wasn't a Christian and who fudged a lot, ended up bankrupting the business, and his name was on the line for some of the creditors. And he has called me and said, how I wish I'd listened to the word of God. So, don't go into a business alliance. Pray before you get married or before you give your child. I mean, I would love to have that new Mustang that just rolled off the line. I think it's got like 500 and something horsepower. I would be very wise and mature with that. I don't know where I'd drive it at, but I would never give that to a 16-year-old, you know? And you go, well, that's just common sense. Always pray, ask God, and then remember this. Jesus said, just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Let your words be few. Becky, I can't remember that course, and I wish I'd have thought about it before the message, but I remember there's a line in it that goes, so I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Let your words be few. Some of you are singing it. We'll sing it after I get done. Let me finish here. So three things to do right here. Trust the Lord in all things. Secondly, God loves to hear from you. And thirdly, don't ever forget this. God will reveal himself to you. You may not have a vision. You may not see a face. But there's nothing like the presence of God. Sunday morning, from the very first song, I saw Jesus and Dan while he was leading us in worship. I saw Jesus manifested as the kids were worshiping on the platform. I saw Jesus and that whole band and the singers. I looked around the congregation and I could see people's hands lifted and smiling while they're... Sometimes people look like they're in pain while they're worshiping, but people were smiling and I thought, Jesus, you are here. You are here. I felt like I was clothed in the Spirit to pray. I don't know where the strength came from Sunday morning, but I'm telling you, God will reveal himself and he will show up. I love you so much. I'm so glad you joined us tonight. And if we can ever help you at Woodland Church, all you got to do is holler. Send us if you got a prayer request, email at prayer@woodland, or you can email me, pastor@woodland.church. I love you so much. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to say goodnight. We're going to have a Q&A here afterwards, so you're always welcome to join us on Wednesday night at 6:30. God bless you. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful promise, Lord, that will keep us out of trouble, that will keep us from unwise alliances, Lord, that will protect our children, our grandchildren, protect our businesses, our churches, our marriages, our nation. Even, Lord, as you refilled that tunnel under the DMZ, oh, Lord, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. My Lord and God, we seek you in all we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Good night.